Father, again, as we come into thy presence to worship you in spirit and in truth, realize the eternal nature of thy kingdom, and know that the spiritual center of thy kingdom is thy church. Among the nations of thy kingdom and the household that you've established in the earth, have you set constantly the assembly of thy people to worship, to meditate, and to be guided? Have you raised up in all periods of time those who would serve before thee from the days of the Levites to this hour? Have you instructed thy ministers, and have you introduced them to thy people throughout time, prophets, that they might review thy word, and they might be guided by vision and spirit to proclaim the things that were to come to pass? We thank thee, our Father, for the vision which you have bestowed upon the prophets who came forth in the days of the patriarchs into our time. We thank thee for the sure realization that there is a sure word of prophecy which does not fail. We pray that you will grant unto us understanding as we survey the situations through which we pass, and cause us to know what it is that threatens the earth in our time. As we commit ourselves to thy hand, we say thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, in thine name we ask it. Amen. The hour in which we live, we stand face to face with the great perimeter of the powers of darkness, now gathered with all their energies and strength for the conquest of God's kingdom, if this be possible. We do not look out over this situation tonight with any fear concerning our destiny. We do not fear concerning the final outcome of God's kingdom, because we have a sure word of his own covenant. And as we said this afternoon from the writings of the Apostle Paul, we have inherited a kingdom. It cannot be moved. It cannot be destroyed. It can never be taken from us. It is an eternal kingdom. Now, we realize there are certain responsibilities of a kingdom, and one of those things which a kingdom must do is reign. That is the twofold nature of God's kingdom. There is the spiritual pattern of its kingdom, which spiritual life exists in you. And that is why, as we have said, Jesus addressing you said, the kingdom of heaven is within you. But he also has the purpose of translating that spiritual kingdom into a physical manifestation. When he transferred the Adamic race by establishing his spiritual sons on earth in the household of Adam, and from Adam's posterity to your time, this continual flow of this stream of life, and of this great racial stream out of God, which God has produced his kingdom, and which kingdom is still here, or was a part of destiny and of divine foretell. The time in which we live, we are probably at the most troublesome period for the kingdom of God. Not concerning whether it will survive, but concerning those who make up that kingdom on earth in the problems which they face and in their responsibility towards occupying the earth and establishing God's kingdom. Now, I have pursued many times the studies of Daniel from dozens of angles as throughout the years ecclesiastical leaders and institutions sought to interpret it. They had some things interpreted for them in Daniel, and they had other things which were not interpreted for them. Translation suffers much violence. The distinction between Alexandrian manuscripts and our King James manuscripts are many. The diversified description of the things in Babylon, especially the beasts which rise up out of the sea and the various things discussed, like that in Revelation, sometimes face different interpretations. Not so long ago, why the interpretations of Daniel's prophecy, which focused first around the dream of Nebuchadnezzar and its interpretation, and then the interpretation which was to come thereafter to Belshazzar's strange and unique experience when the handwriting appeared upon the wall, all was a succession of the evidence of spiritual guidance on the man Daniel and his ability to interpret under the guidance of the Spirit the phenomena which had occurred. There is little doubt that the original vision of Nebuchadnezzar saw four empires rising, of which his was the first. But he didn't know that this was what it was. He knew that he saw this great mighty image. He saw its head of gold, and he saw the shoulders and breasts of silver, and the belly of brass, and the legs of iron, and the feet and toes of iron and clay. And he saw suddenly a great stone, as though it was hurled out of the heavens itself, smite this whole crumbling, this whole image, and crumble the whole thing to the ground. Unable to know what this meant, he sent for his soothsayers, and he sent for his astrologers, and he sent for all the wizards that he worked for him, that chirped and muttered, and with their superstition and their abilities to prey upon the superstition of the king, had made many interpretations of the past which were not necessarily so. In fact, the world has been taken in by more soothsayers and by more false prophets down through the years, because they have found gullible people who will be led by their advice and make many things come to pass which they've had to declare. There's only one true source of vision today, and it's not a matter of just divination. It's a matter of being in contact with that source which knows all things, knowing the end from the beginning, and knowing things which have not yet come to pass. All other procedures are going to fail, except certain measures that God may have given in the sky and then granted unto his children to measure if they are intelligent enough to interpret them. The fact remains, however, that there is nothing that is going to happen upon the face of the earth that is not known to God. He knows the exact ability of the enemy to create trouble, and he knows the exact amount of spiritual power, initiative, and vision to give the race which he planted here to wake them up and to cause them to respond. You and I, as the children of God's Spirit, have been placed in a physical world. We have been placed in the Adamic household, and we have come into the world through the succession of the births of the Adamic race. We have watched this kingdom grow from the days of Seth down through the children of Noah to your time. The house of Abraham, which came by the blessings of God through Isaac, as God declared it, then through Jacob, and through his 12 sons, produced the great kingdom of Israel, the great and mighty kingdom of God of the Old Testament, with its great capital at the city of Jerusalem. By the foolishness of some of its kings, which took the advice of those that were not of God's kingdom, there came a great split and a division. As you remember, in the days of Rehoboam, the 10 tribes of Israel split off from 2 tribes, and under Jeroboam took to their horses and to their tents and went far to the north. As time and years went by, these kingdoms, this kingdom of the north was captured by the hordes of Assyria. In the days of Sennacherib, wars were waged against Israel, and eventually the 10 northern tribes went into captivity until the days of Shalmaneser, known by the Persians as Shalmaneser, at which time he gave an emancipation to all these peoples because their faith, their wisdom, their diligence, and their knowledge of God and of things of earth, he saw within them the great soul of liberty and freedom. As a matter of great interest, let us point out to you that these peoples who constituted the Israel of the northern 10 tribes, who migrated then through the Caucasian Pass, had already established from Greece and across the areas of southern Europe their colonial strength, which became great nations. Even some of them were to become a part of empire. And we are to note that these people, stretching their migrations to the isles of the sea, become the peoples that make up the white Western civilizations of Europe. Very few ethnic students today do not recognize that we may trace by heraldry, by names, by colloquialisms developed along the line, as well as by the historic pathway which they marked out with their high places and with their important and sacred spots. The migration of the white race and the students today of phrenology can well identify this racial path, because even from the artifacts and from the burial spots wherein this race migrated is strictly the Occidental skull, the white man with his head shape and his characteristics. And though his eyes may be brown or blue, though he may be Anglo-Saxon or he may be Germanic, though he could be Scandinavian or he could be Spanish, the fact remains that these people came out of one racial migration and out of one great household of the Most High. These are the peoples which make up the Israel of the Bible, and they are the nations of the Western world. They form the great strain and heart of the white race. These are the people who carried with them a spiritual seed, a spiritual seed nurtured deep down inside of them, not visible to the natural eye, as could be their appearance, but could respond to the call of God when he sought out his own sheep and called them by name. And in this we discover that the shepherd is promised to search for all his sheep until he finds them. Throughout the course of the history of the development of the northern 10 tribes in the captivity, the history of the southern 2 tribes which made up Judah and Benjamin, and their captivity by the ancient power of Babylon is a matter of history. For the 2 tribes captured by Babylon were to be 2 of outstanding tribes, since the tribe of Judah, and in which the house of David had had its kingdom, and the tribe of Benjamin, which was given as the remaining tribe to Judah, were to be of very great significance. Their loyalty to establishing the sites of the kingdom in rebuilding Jerusalem, which went down before Babylon's empire, the captivity of many of these peoples under Babylon, and the provinces which they were designated to have to serve, and this also following in succession when Medo-Persia came along, was to be a great and historic chain of events. Events which are related to your day, and the succession of these events are quite clear. When the interpretation of the dream of Nebuchadnezzar took place, Daniel was one of the young students who was at that time selected from among the houses of spiritual service and would have gone into the ecclesiastical realm of Israel's instruction and training. He was one who had been under covenant and oath to serve God completely and wholly, and when in captivity was still retained in the capacity, even though he was considered as a slave or a captive people, as one who would be permitted to retain his vow. The fact remains, when he was able to interpret the dream of Nebuchadnezzar, he was brought before him and he said, "But thou art this head of gold," which of course was the Babylonian Empire. He told him he would be followed by another powerful empire that never would gain the great glory that Babylon then had and exerted over the world, but at the same time would take over Babylon and then be followed by a third and fourth empire. The book of Daniel in the King James translation identifies the third empire, though as yet that third empire was not yet in formation as far as the peoples were concerned in building that empire, but the area where it was going to dwell did have a place in the ancient language, and that was Grecia. The fourth one, which was supposed to be Rome, was never identified as such because there was no word used for Rome then in the vocabulary that marked it. So Rome was never written into the book of Daniel as the fourth empire. But it's just been generally accepted by all Christendom, and that the four great empires would rise. There would never be any other great empires that were going to stretch out over the earth, because the fifth, the mighty stone kingdom was going to come and upset all of the preceding empires. So we were told it was Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. However, the significant thing is that the power that ruled Babylon and made the force of Babylon an evil thing was an insidious power of its priesthood, a strange group of international, unassimilatable people that had dominated Babylon's life. These people were made up out of Hittites and Amalekites and Canaanites, but they were all of the same seed line of satanic origin, unassimilatable offspring of angels that had not kept their first estate. These had endued their power into a world organization, that this ancient and secret world organization exerted its power to capture the great Babylonian Empire and to set up its systems of religion. They had designed in their ancient Kahila a way to operate, and they were to do three things. They were going to take over all of the economic life of the people and control all of the political life of the people and hold them in utter sway by their manipulation of their religious system, which religious system was a false system, and which religious system was to create a hierarchy of deities apart from the throne of the Most High God. It is a strange thing to understand that on the face of the earth today, the enemies of God's kingdom thoroughly know that the strength of your intelligence, your wisdom and your guidance, your technological skills and your national greatness with that of other great nations of God's kingdom comes from a spiritual force. Nobody knows as much about this as your enemy. They know today that it is a spiritual force moving through your society that lifts the white race head and shoulders above all other societies. They give them know-how and create with them this pattern of genius. They recognize in the day when they directed Babylon to move against the house of Judah and Benjamin that they must overthrow the spiritual force represented by the kingdom of God and the peoples of Israel. I hope you will understand that when we talk about the peoples of Israel, we are not talking about Israeli, and we are not discussing the Jewish question when we talk about the peoples of Israel. But Israel today is not consistent and not made up of Jews, and the Jews have no part nor lot in this matter. But the Jews do have a part and lot in the matter that we are going to discuss tonight, for strangely enough, the people that controlled ancient Babylon and dominated its priesthood were, strangely enough, the Hittite Amalekite hosts, who later on, in the days after the fall of Medo-Persia, sought to identify themselves at part with the children of Israel, who were blessed and permitted to return back for the rebuilding of their own homeland. And therefore a mixed multitude which came out in the days of Medo-Persia and followed the tribe of Judah and Benjamin back to Palestine were actually a part of the old priesthood of Babylon, which was seeking to spread its power and hold. For Babylon, throughout all the empire of Nebuchadnezzar in the days of Belshazzar, had as its force behind it the false religious systems of the Baal concepts of deity. The Baal Peor and the many, many names for Baal and all the sub-gods of Babylonian theology can be found today to be part and lot with all of the gods of all of the Asiatic and all of the underland, like the Negroid gods of Voodooism. All of these gods have certain names with meaning. The names of voodoo gods and the names of the mythological gods, so to speak, that they tried to put over on the southern European and eastern southern European areas, together with the gods which we find scattered throughout China, and throughout India, all of them in their names are interrelated to the same set of false deities that were set up under Baal Peor or Babylon. Now the fact remains that Baal, as the god of Babylon, the Babylonian system, was actually nothing more nor less than his own personality before them, but an idol raised up as a symbol of the satanic origin of this ancient Jehiel that controls the mystery schools of Babylon. Mystery schools were set up in which strange and occult practices policies were practiced, in which in this religious system there was a great symbolism, and the symbolisms, if they are studied today, sometimes fool people, and they think this is of great divine origin. That's one of the reasons why one of the great problems we have today is that people who want to study everything, and there isn't anything wrong in trying to find out what everybody thinks and why they think and what transpires, but let me tell you this. If you move into the area where mystery Babylon operates, and you start studying the mysteries of the enemies of your faith, you better not only be indoctrinated in the deep values of spiritual strength, you better know all of the principles of spiritual law and how to claim every spiritual protecting device to immunize your consciousness and your soul seat of thinking from the philosophies and the lies and the subtleties of darkness. Because I want you to know that these masters of mystery Babylon were in themselves men of great hypnotic influence. They were men who had all the satanic cunning which Lucifer thrown out of the heavens and now seeking to rule the world through these, the instruments of his children, had trained them in all subtlety and all cunning. If you were to go back into the writings of the book of Enoch, or if you were to take even extracts to be found here and there in the scriptures, you'll discover that the powers of evil were trained especially by Lucifer and by fallen angels. The books of Enoch and other ancient sacred records tell us how among the peoples that dwelt in earth, they were taught all of the rituals and mysteries and all the subtlety and all of the devices with which the powers of evil sought to capture the earth. The making of instruments and of weapons which would be used against the peoples of God's kingdom were also a part of satanic design. If we go back into that ancient time, then we know that every policy of evil and viciousness was engaged in. The great temples of mystery Babylon, which existed in that time, had a great number of rituals, and these rituals were tied in with the promises of great power and the declarations of great mystery and power and things that could be done as such. Strangely about it is that a great number of these so-called mysteries were actually performed with the charlatanry with which a lot of the magic tricks are performed today, merely as they amuse men. At that time, they were used to confuse men. And there were some miracles that were performed. There is no doubt there were miracles of evil, but they never were constructed. If you want to know how to tell a good miracle from a bad one, and a miracle that we might call one of evil from one is good, let me tell you this. When these occult mystery schools that are tied in with mystery Babylon start to perform miracles, none of those miracles do anybody any good. The difference between a miracle performed by Christ is the eyes of the blind are opened, the sick are healed, the dead are raised, men's hearts are cheered with spiritual life and spiritual flame of glory reaches up into their countenance and into their background of their thinking, and fear falls from them and they're released for great things. It isn't a matter of merely pulling some pattern of mysterious disappearance or some design in which the chicanery that is involved is only to deceive men. All kinds of tricks today are performed by the so-called masters of the strange mysteries of India and of Asia. But all of these things resolve down to whether a tree can be grown in a few minutes or whether a man can disappear in your midst at the end of a rope. And one time this was a temple ritual in the temples of Caleb. In fact, many of these situations are devised. There is one continual process of dividing a person at the point of a sword and then reassembling them again. This is supposed to be one of the mighty miracles which is shown so constantly by the dervishes who serve the devils of the deep blue sky, as it's referred to, the great steps of Asia that move under the satanic sign of the great devil gods with his gargoyle-like faces that you find in a dozen different contortions in the Chinese shops made of teak wood and carved sometimes of clay. These are their image of the devil gods and the chief devil gods which they serve. His name and his significance is exactly the same as the names of the deities of Babylon, and they starting with Baal on down. Actually, Baal Peor has the authority and assumes the position of being none other than Lucifer himself incarnate among men, and as such, this is his embodied image of power. Now, there are many manifestations of this theology, and many of them are scattered throughout the mythology which sweeps across the pattern of our Western culture, as we have picked up certain portions of this, and it's referred to in the Iliad and the Odyssey. It's referred to in many other areas. Now, listen. Mystery Babylon had greater designs in the creation of its religious system, which in part the offspring of this satanic origin may have weaved to some of these degrees implicitly. They utilized constantly the processes of hypnotism and of another process, which was the repetition while men sleep of the intoning voice of the priesthoods and those that were sent out in repetitious callers, shakums they were once called, shamans they are referred to in the steppes. Shakums they were called in lower Persia, and then there was this intoning cantor who would continue to chant. Not, my friends, too far removed from the word cantor, which you'll find today among the Jews. And these who chanted, one of the great designs of them in the ancient times, the way they tried to capture political leaders, the way they even took over kings, they told them that they had power to endue them with great wisdom. And as these men were lulled to sleep, sometimes with the use of drugs, sometimes use of continually bringing before them glittering objects, swaying to certain rhythmic music till they fell asleep. Then into their ear, all during the time they slept, the chanters chanted. These who carried forth the work of the shaman, as they do in the steppes in Tibet today. And the result is that when the individual awakens, the repetition of the era has been implanted in his subconscious mind. And that individual awakens to this impact of the chant, and what he has been thinking about with his subconscious mind while he slept, not able to even defend the seat of his thoughts, becomes now a part of the mystery of his thinking. Because of this, therefore, they were able to put whole ideas in the minds of captive leaders. I'm a little bit convinced today that we have today in Washington and all over among the nations of the Western world a group of these same magicians who are putting something by repetition into the ears of a lot of the leaders of the world, because they act like they have been sold a bill of goods and have been hypnotized beyond all normal reason, because many of the things which they do have no explanation for. I don't know how you'll ever explain the cabinet that was appointed by Kennedy. Nobody in his sane mind could explain that. Somebody had to talk him into that, or else, my friends, he never could have been smart enough to get as far as he is, even with all his father's money. There's some strange forces at work today in the world, and don't you underestimate them. Just to show you how far-reaching this goes, it has been known that with the processes that are involved, the tonal factors that are involved, this is one of the things that Israel was warned about. And they were warned to never permit the stranger to come and speak while they slept. And they were warned that they were not to let the street talkers come to them. And this is the same thing as being repeated in our time. Did you ever hear today about how they are seeking to rapidly increase the education of an individual? And they'll tell a student that if he has a problem or there's something he can't learn, then he can get records on this. And these records can be played, and he can get them from the record or from tape, and he wears an earphone when he goes to sleep, and then this is subconsciously put into his mind, and when he wakes up in the morning, if he applied his mind to any of these questions, he'd have the answers after a few weeks. They're selling these records, and they're selling these tapes to you today. You know that one of the things I do know about is that in some of these tapes, there is also sewed into them a whole formation of brainwashing concerning the world situation and international releases. In fact, one of these tapes is constantly filled, while in the process of its instruction, with propaganda towards world governments and towards racial intermixture. In fact, one of the lessons in sociology and in social science, which today is on the tape program, would submit everybody's mind to ancient Babylonian design for the mongrelization of your race, the integration of your society, and the destruction of your racial self-respect and a concept of your spiritual destiny. One of these so-called studies of humanities, which is on tape today and which is being distributed across the world, is one in which the whole policy of your national life is upset. But the most evil thing about it is that it puts in your mind the idea that Christianity is only one religion among many, and that Christ is a great teacher among many. And in the course of these teachings in theology and philosophy and humanities, the individual has fixed in his mind, whether he knew he was going to get it, he has fixed in his mind a position which he will have to fight with all of his nature afterwards to reawaken in his consciousness the identity of Christ and his purpose in his kingdom. So you see that the philosophies of mystery Babylon and ancient Babylon were old, and the mysteries of its priestcraft were many. One of the most basic factors inside ancient Babylonian priestcraft was to put on everybody a social guilt complex that unless they took responsible orders from this priestcraft who supposedly knew everything, that they were in a great and serious error, and that eventually they would have to be punished either by the priests themselves or they would have to be punished by the order which they are violating. So all the errors were made right, and all the things which are right were made wrong. I think today this very practice is being used in a lot of colleges and schools throughout our nation, in which they're trying to give everybody that obeys or thinks concerning the things of God, or he loves his nation, or he doesn't wish to accept all the false philosophies and all of the sociological revolution of the time, they try to give him a guilt complex and say he's antisocial, he's holding back progress and so forth. Well, these go back to a system that was known a long time ago. And just incidentally, don't buy any of that kind of educational system and don't have anything to do with it, because the devil's stamp is on that thing. And there's a great design right now to mass brainwash your nation, to mass brainwash it by television and radio, but by constant repetition. But they are planning today a great push on this educational massing of technological knowledge and of all these things by this so-called take sweet progress. In fact, we have right here in our educational system some who are pushing that. I only mention this because this was the great secret of Mystery Babylon. In fact, if you go back into ancient Sumerian dynasties, you'll discover that way back before Adam, this was one of the powers that was held over the early people. If you come on up until the Sherapak dynasties and into Ur the Chaldees, and finally come on down to the days of Nebuchadnezzar, and you'll discover, it said, that these priests of wisdom came and spoke into the ear of Nebuchadnezzar while he slept. No wonder God gave him a vision. The vision was of the rise of empire. Now, as far as the Western world is concerned, these four empires, which started with Babylon and came up to Medo-Persia, and then Medo-Persia was conquered by Alexander the Great, and Greece rose to power, and it later succumbed to the power of Rome, and Greece dwindled before the rise of Rome. These four empires may be properly interpreted. But I want you to know that the beast system does not just embrace these four empires. The beast system embraces the power that controls them, for I've got two things that will shake this thing to the foundation. For Greece and Rome were not, my friends, in the makeup of the peoples that dwelt in Western Europe, beast nations. Both Greece and Rome, in the heart of their civilizations, were predominantly in Southern Europe made up of the great white strain of the House of Israel. And therefore, by no stretch of the imagination, were these two kingdoms themselves, either Greece or Rome, kingdoms of Antichrist. But the power that gained control over them was only a succession of these mystery schools of Babylon that, when these empires rose to their height, moved in to try to take them over and destroy them. In fact, if you doubt that Greece was a great Israel kingdom, you will have to remember that when Paul stood in Mars Hill, one of the most brilliant men in the and one of the most outstanding apostles of all time, who wrote the tremendous epistles, and who in his Apocalypse of Paul told us about the great mysteries of spiritual realms in which God had taken him, told us about the mighty love of God, and that he was a son of God, and that all of us were the children of God, and then tells us in the book of Romans, which he wrote to the people of Rome, who actually were members of the same race, and said that his spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. You don't suppose the Apostle Paul would have written to the Romans that they belonged to the beast system and said we're the children of God? You don't suppose Paul would have stood up on Mars Hill and said all our fathers passed through the water? All of our fathers, they were the same spiritual manna. They all drank water out of the same rock. He was talking to Greeks. He wasn't talking, my friends, to anybody that belongs to the beast system. It's important for us to know, therefore, that this mystery power of Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greek and Rome, were a succession of four great empires, and the empires themselves and their political strength were, all of them, knocked away by time and history by the stone uncut by hand. Now, this stone is the God's kingdom in the midst of the earth. This kingdom was to be bigger than any individual empire that preceded it. It was to be more powerful than anything that existed in the earth. Now, today, the beast system actually extended through Babylon, and its mysterious power continues to extend through it. It reaches out today, however, to the ends of the earth with its power. I want you to understand that when we say beast system, we're talking about governments in the earth, political power, in the earth that is not ruled over by the children of God's spirit who have descended out of the Adamic race with the Holy Seed. Now, of course, this might upset one or two if they did not know the background of what we're talking about. If they think everybody came from Adam, when actually today all the Asiatic races, the Negroid race, did not come from Adam, were here ages before Adam arrived. And this we can prove to you with the scripture if we wanted to digress a moment upon this subject. I think if you go home and read the 31st chapter of Ezekiel, it will be self-evident to you that Adam couldn't have fathered an empire all over the earth with all the peoples of every race dwelling under it when he arrived, which is what's described in the 31st chapter of the book of Ezekiel as the conditions in the days of Eden. So this empire was already here, and the peoples of earth were governed by Lucifer's unassimilatable half-breed, off-breed children, which were referred to by a new name. And when Christ identifies them, he uses the same name. And the word today for a descendant of a fallen angel and the peoples of earth when they didn't keep their first estate is devil. And devils come from the deviation or the devil course of Lucifer. And the word is devil. And the unassimilatable offspring of Lucifer are called by Christ devils. And he's not just speaking in generalization. He's speaking about a species, he said, and he identifies some of them as such. And he says, ye are of your father the devil, the lust of your father you will do. You'll be like him, you'll respond to him. In fact, in the earth factors that affected the white race, the first of Satan's offsprings was Cain, and that's why John, in his writings in the epistles, says Cain was the son or the progeny of the evil one. I want you to know he was not Adam's son, and I don't care what it says in your book of Genesis, because if you'll go back and study the ancient records which were known to your forefathers, you will discover that they knew that Cain was of the evil one and Abel was the son of Adam and Eve. And they knew that when Eve said that this man had come from the Lord, it had not come from God, and Cain was not one of the households of your race. And that's why over here in the book of John, Cain is identified as the father of a people having moved in among the Akkads that produced a great mass of white Jewry that exists in the world today. I may say some things that to some may be strange and shocking, but I want you to know that the people that were called Jews in Jesus' time that lived in the city of Jerusalem, not the people, my friends, of Israel, not Judah and Benjamin, not those by race who descended down through the seed of Abraham, but the people that controlled his priesthood and existed in that area that were called Jews and were not Jews. This was the synagogue of Satan referred to in Revelation. And these were those that Jesus said that they were devils, and they were of their father the devil, and the lust of their father they would do. Now, strangely enough, at no time there were many men of Judah and Benjamin that were under the power of this seizure of their religion, even establishing in the place of temples and tabernacles synagogues, which by its very word and semantics identifies itself with evil. And this religion became known as Jewry, but those within it were not Jews. And you have this proof in the 6th and 7th chapter of the book of John when it said that they went down to the feast of Jerusalem, but none of the peoples of Galilee dare speak openly about Jesus for fear of the Jews. So if they were Jews, they wouldn't be saying they couldn't speak openly of Jesus for fear of the Jews. They were not Jews, and therefore they were not afraid to talk about Christ because the Jews were against Christ. And when Christ was in Galilee, where so many of the Benjaminites lived, he was not among Jews. For it says in the first verse of the 7th chapter that when Jesus went down into Galilee, because he could not walk among Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him. The moment that we get out of our minds the Jew complex, that we owe them anything but to eliminate them from our society, until we do that, find ourselves in bondage. Today, every great Christian nation should retain every phase of its life, political, social, economic, in its own hands, and never permit the enemies of God's kingdom to come in, to teach your children in your schools, to take over your economy, to advise your presidents, and to upset the balance of your society. Someone says, you haven't any right to say this, but we're in behind this desk, and we've got this book open. It's Thus Saith the Lord, and we'll prove it to you, that you're not to let any Canaanite reign over you, and you're not to marry the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amalekites, whether they're black or yellow or whatsoever they are, but even among all these abominations, to marry a Jew is the worst of all. Say, can you prove that? Yes, I can. Because you have violated the divine law in a very serious way. Now listen. Within this structure, you say, what has this to do with the little horn? Because I'll tell you, for years and years, people were told that the Roman Empire stood with its feet on Asia and Africa because it did, it reached out. But the power that was controlling Rome was not, my friend, some of its very egotistical emperors, though they ruled over Rome to a degree. It was the power that behind the scenes, with the subtlety with which they had ruled from the Isle of Pergamus, were influencing Rome. They were the mystery power of the priesthood of Babylon. They had economic power. They manipulated the gold of the earth. Babylon, thou art this head of gold, and its invisible masters were still there. They were the money changers and gold buyers of the earth. They had not only a control here upon the false religious systems, but that's why Jesus, in the book of Revelation, when he talks to John, tells him that the place where Pergamus was where Satan's seat was. Why did he say that? Why did God tell John that Pergamus was Satan's seat? Because this was the international head of world Jewry at the time that Jesus spoke. And from them came the Herodians, the head of king of the Jews, that murdered the children of Israel's babies in Bethlehem that killed Christ. The power that controlled and influenced Rome itself. Now, actually, the beast system is made up with its 10 toes, and I'm going to tell you something tonight that even though you may be able to divide a few provinces and by some stretching and pulling of lines, and I want to be honest with you, because there was many times more than 10 provinces in Rome. And so when anybody tries to say that Rome just had 10 toes, and that's what those 10 toes meant, let me tell you something. The ancient world to heal are the mystery schools of Babylon, and the same occult schools who are among the Asiatic pagan philosophies have divided the world up into 10 provinces. And when you understand these are the 10 provinces upon which their home is extended, and it divides up Asia, and it divides up Africa, and it divides up your Western Hemisphere, and South America, and Australia, and the pagan world have the world divided up into 10 provinces. Now, I know that they told us that when Justinian rose up to power, that he was one of the emperors of Rome and was a little horn, and he overthrew the Visigoths, and he overthrew the Ostrogoths, and he overthrew a group that came in from Asia where the Greeks lived, and that was overthrowing the three horns as the little horn of Daniel's prophecy rises up. Don't you believe it? To live with a bishop of the Church of Rome, and the two of them got together, and the first thing you know, the first man to follow him becomes Theodore, the first papal pontiff of Rome, unified with the temporal state, and that the whole symbol of this mysterious, blasphemous power with all the evil that it represents is headquarters down there in Rome. Now, much as many of my listeners would like to have me put all of the danger of this coming hour upon Rome, and upon the Pope, and upon the ecclesiastical organization of Rome, I sometimes upset some people's pet apple carts when it comes to this factor. I want you to know that though that church embraces error, though there have been many boastful things made by its bishop, though I cannot accept phases of its theology, I want you to know that it is not a church of Jesus Christ, even in the extent of its being carried away, that makes up the little horn or makes up, my friends, the challenge to overthrow God's kingdom. I want you to know that today, even though I despise certain heretical doctrines that exist, such as giving a priest authority to hold any individual in any mortal danger of his spiritual soul or his mortal soul, that there is no power given unto the ministers of God or the priests of any church today to send men into any perdition, because there isn't any perdition to send them in. You say, that upsets my theology. Well, go back to Rome and pay all the penance you want. But I want you to know today that a whole lot of Protestants came out of Rome and they brought hell with them. They brought perdition with them. They didn't bring purgatory because it cost too much. I want you to know today that no priest on the face of the earth can have any impact upon destroying or giving unto you any special dispensation as it relates to your eternal spirit. And so to this doctrine I will always be in opposition, nor do I assent to a chief bishop that would have any authority to consign me forever outside of the kingdom of God or its blessings or its mercies because I did or did not obey his edicts. I'm just as opposed to Protestant popes as I am to Catholic ones. We've had ours, too, in the Protestant faith. They may not have gone as far, but they've tried to, almost accomplished it with the way they've ruled. I want you to know that the kingdom of God is a kingdom of life and of liberty, and that the priesthood of God has only one high priest, and this is God himself, who is our patriarchal high priest. I want you to know that in his embodiment among men to serve in this capacity, Christ has already entered into every holy of holies that can be entered into. He's consummated every necessary sacrifice for you, and there isn't anything you have to satisfy any man with concerning eternal life. Nobody could take it away from you, and nobody, my friends, but God can give it to you, and you or the children of God are possessors of it. A great historical blessing which God has bestowed upon you. All you need is the realization of what God's given you to enjoy it, but you've got it. And I want you to know this, that at the same time, the Antichrist does not identify Jesus as the Christ, does not point to his cross for atonement, does not honor his name or his birth. Some of you may be somewhat annoyed by things which are not customary to your theology. You hear the repetitious conduct in which sometimes Christianity becomes as repetitious as the heathen when they cry Buddha, 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 Buddha. You've heard this word, Hail Mary, Hail Mary. But if you went down to what they actually say, if they said it all instead of just saying Hail Mary, they say Hail Mary, full of grace, blessed art thou above all women. Why? Because the book of Matthew said that this is the blessing of heaven upon this woman who is to become the mother of our Lord in his physical embodiment. And so every time even this repetition is made, whether we like it or not, it still is pointing out to the great constant truth of the virgin birth of Christ and the identity of God moving among men out of our faith. And I may disagree with all of the processes, but let me just call this to your attention. If you're looking for the little horn of Babylon, the little horn of the beast system, the little horn that rises up and speaks the great blasphemy, and you're going to tie it to Rome by naming an emperor of Rome that existed way back in 600 years after Christ, then you're going to have to tell me where he is today, because the little horn is going to be speaking blasphemy, and the powers of darkness are going to be waging war against Christians when Christ comes and when we defeat him on the fields of Armageddon. I'm not worrying about Justin. His body's been moldering in the grave long before John Brown's body they sang the song about. We know well that there is nothing to worry about any Roman emperor that's been dead way back in the years 635 or 40. We don't have to worry about that. I'm not worried today about the rise and the force of any individual church to overthrow any of the rest of the branches of Christendom. Today, if Protestant Christianity or any branch of the Christian church loses or gains in its popularity with people, it's because it's working harder than the rest of them. Now, I know that we are in an unusual period of time. Every once in a while, I hear a voice over the radio that continually warns me that we must look out now, because any moment we're going to see the Satan, the Antichrist, the false prophet, and they're going to come out of Rome. They're not coming out of Rome. They've been in Rome a long time ago. You want to know what the false prophet did when he couldn't defeat Christianity, and when the Christ he crucified resurrected from the dead and the power of his evil was not sufficient? Then he came to Rome and he joined the church and he got himself elected to power, and he tried to destroy that church by putting doctrines in it which were not in the scriptures, some of which doctrines remain today. But do you know that spiritual life infused in believers that even has the testimony of Jesus Christ is so strong that with all the error that was ever put in that church, with which I disagree, they could not move out the testimony of Jesus Christ. So they knew they couldn't destroy the kingdom by capturing one part of it. I think that you should know that Torquemada, who directed the famous Inquisition, was well known as the heading the Inquisition, was a Jew. Torquemada was a Jew, and he ran the Inquisition, and he persecuted both sides with equal ferocity. You want to find out who Torquemada is? You read The Moranus by Cecil Roth, published by the American Jewish Publication Society, in which they're proud of their traitorous Jews who move into Christian institutions and then seek to destroy the church after they get in. I think it is of great significance that we point out today that there is a little horn. And the areas which he overthrew were three of the areas of the division of the earth, which reaches from the Mongolian mountains and the steppes, which the area was divided as one of the toes of the celestial deities, numbered as the gods of the deep blue sky, to the areas of the gods of the mountains and of the earth. And the name of this area is the area that reaches all along the Slavic countries line and reaches all along the Danube River. And another area which is involved in this is the areas of China. And China was divided into two toes, but frankly, the power that is under the control of the ten divisions, which involves China,
actually now holds all of China, except parts of it in Southeast Asia, not yet consummated.
I want you to know that in the great channels of what was once known, the divisions of the earth before the great mystery temples of the old mystery schools of Babylon, they marked off all of Africa and all of Asia and all of Europe, and they knew about North America and South America as five areas, and then they marked off continents, showing that they had a knowledge of continents before Columbus discovered it by sailing west. He found the continent of North America, though he didn't hit right on it, and he landed in the Indies. The fact remains that this was not proved until 1492, but the mystery schools way back there knew about the number of continents, and they had maps, rude maps, that showed the location of many of the land masses of the earth. But unless you think that this is strange, remember Job, who wrote long before Moses wrote the Pentateuch, who lived back in the days of Enoch, talked about how the earth was round and all the things which he saw. And I guess it'd be pretty hard to fool Enoch, because they took Enoch in a celestial chariot, one of these great technological achievements ahead of the creations of earth, and he not only traveled around the earth, but he traveled from where he was picked up at the site of the ancient An community, clear up across the oceans and way up to the North Pole areas, and then from this area he looked down upon this portion of the earth, and from here he left, and they traveled far out into space accompanied by angelic hosts. He describes his trips and his journeys and what he saw, and he came back to write about it. So he knew the world was round, and he talked about the circle of the earth, and he said that he had first flown to the west, where the ocean, where the sun disappeared into the ocean. And when the farther west he went, he found ocean beyond it to swallow it up, until he saw land behind which it disappeared. And so we discovered that traveling about this, so Enoch knew all about the circle of the earth too. In fact, the dark ages that fell down upon all society everywhere enveloped all society, and we came out of it at the Renaissance, but our forefathers knew more about it than we did. They didn't believe the silly things that some people thought about the world being flat. And when they gave Columbus so much trouble because they said he'd sail off the edge of it, because Isaiah, when he wrote his prophecies way back those 100 years before Christ, talked about the circle of the earth. I think that it's significant for you to know also that around these mysteries that today the little horn of that rose up and created the juggernaut of the fourth beast, more terrible than all the other beasts, Daniel tells us. This fourth beast is more terrible, and he's more strong exceedingly, and he has great iron teeth. Now, this again is used as great teeth of destruction. He devours and breaks in pieces, stamps the residue with his feet. He's diverse from all the other political systems that have arisen before him, and he now embraces all the ten horns, which is the old division of Asiatic power scattered throughout the world under Mystery Babylon. And I, Daniel, was grieved in my soul when I saw this, he said. I considered these horns, and lo, there eventually came one little horn that rose up among these ten areas. And before it was through, it had plucked up by the roots and had taken over with control. And this horn has eyes like the eyes of a man speaking great things. And I beheld till the thrones were cast down. Empires were folding, thrones were falling down, until the day when the Ancient of Days, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, speaking of none other than God himself. You know him? Sure you do. He was the man Christ Jesus when he dwelt on earth, the fullness of God dwelling in him bodily. Before him goes all the hosts of heaven. 1,000 times 1,000 times 10,000 times 10,000 of these chariots of streaming fire that go out from before him. All they're describing here is the technology of the mass spaceships of the heavens and under the control of God. And the climactic scene which ends this little horn's battle is when these hosts come in and the battle is on. We are told that in this hour there comes one who directs these hosts out of the clouds of the heavens. He has all the glory, and this is the incarnate Son of Heaven. And there's given unto him the dominion and a glory and a kingdom, and people and nations shall serve him with an everlasting dominion. It shall not pass away, and his kingdom shall not be destroyed. We read this passage also this afternoon when we were talking to you, and it's followed up by the fact that these great beasts and their four kings arise out of the earth, and they've come with their kingdoms and their powers. But the saints of the Most High God are going to take over the kingdom, and we're going to possess the kingdom for even forever and forever and forever. This involves all the mystery schools of Babylon, all the ancient forces of evil, all world communism which they spawned. Let me tell you something. The little horn is the rising again of the great power of the dictatorships of jewelry in the world in our time. You say, how do you know? Remember when we were told by in the book of Revelation, come here and I will show you the mystery.
I'll show you the abomination of all false religious systems riding upon the beast with its seven heads and its ten horns. And the seven heads are ten empires or kingdoms. You'll note that it says five are fallen, one is, and one is yet to come. And then the eighth will come out of the seventh. Often we have interpreted this for you. For after these powers, we go back to the days of Egypt and Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome, only by successions of empire. The sixth was then existed in the days of Jesus. The seventh, which was to come, was the great hordes of world communism, which would first move against the world as Asia power under the hordes of Genghis Khan. And when that power received its wound nigh unto death with the death of Genghis Khan, it would lay dormant until the climax of the age in which it would come against us, regathered up by the hordes of world communism. And the same evil false prophet, mysterious priest of darkness, would be leading the way. And he would be the mystery Babylon the Great, guiding the political and economic forces which were involved. Now, if you note here that when this is described, it talks about, and I beheld the horn that made war with the saints, and in the text it says it prevailed over some of them. And I think you will realize today that one half of Europe is under the control today of world communism. Already over breeding Christians, over saints of the Most High God, they are in bondage. One-third of the great white nations of the earth are under the power and control of this evil beast who murders their children, kills their women, rapes and destroys and seeks to mongolize their society with his Mongol troops. We have already experienced the bloody hand of world communism over Hungary. We have watched the liquidation of Latvia, Lithuania, Estonia. We have watched the mongolization of its peoples. We have watched this war waged against these portions of the people. That's one of the reasons why that one of the miracles God said he was going to do, especially for these people that have been forced into this kind of a union and have been under this bondage. He said, I'm going to cleanse again the blood of my people Israel, because they weren't responsible for this kind of bondage. Let me tell you this. It tells us that these ten horns are ten kingdoms, and there are kings that shall arise. One shall arise above them, more diverse, more powerful than all, among the leaders of these. This is the world communist system. And he is to subdue three of the great areas of their power. He shall speak great words against the Most High. He shall seek to wear out the saints of the Most High. He shall seek to do everything to control and change the earth until the day comes when the kingdoms and the dominions and the greatness of the heaven, kingdom under the whole heaven, shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. This kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Now there are some who still say that they're looking now for a resurrection of the Roman Empire on the grounds that this little horn has got to raise up again, and they've got the wrong little horn in the wrong place. Now I know that there may be some places where they'll tape, turn part of this tape off because they don't want to upset their ideas. But if you go into Mystery Babylon and its control, one of the beasts has in his mouth the three great tusks. You read in Daniel, it says in my Bible, ribs. Well, you go get your lexicon and it's not ribs. There are three great tusks, economic, political, and religious power to grind and destroy people. Now, we're not against good religion. The word religion is not just bad itself. But we are opposed to the beast system's false religion, which seeks to destroy and liquidate men, to make them slaves or to destroy them utterly. We're against the beast system's political power, which wages a great war against humanity, takes peace from the earth, whose lust for power is so great. These beasts all rise. The first three beasts that rise are political, social, and economic. They're not, my friends, the same as the great image which was beheld by Daniel. You say, how do you know? First place, because they arise now up out of the seas, now blown by the diverse winds. And the seas are the seething masses of people, and the great stirring diversities move among them, and the great blowing winds that disturb them are the seething that takes place among humanity as they're disturbed by the forces political and social and economic. You will note that these forces are in the hands of evil. Now, I'm not talking about divine economy. I'm not talking about the economy of God's kingdom. At no time is the kingdom of God a beast kingdom. That's why the mark of the beast is the mark of a world order. You don't have the mark of the world order on you. You have the mark of the children of God on you. You say, we're in the world. Jesus said, don't take us out of it. That's right. You're here. You're going to stay here as long as you want to. And you're going to establish the kingdom of God from one end of the earth to the other. But don't for one moment consider that this was your origin. You didn't start in the earth. You started in the heavens. You were the children of spirit.
You are the children of the kingdom. You have been placed here at your father's decision. I want you to know that in the day in which you and I live, we are going to watch the powers of darkness virtually broken. Now there isn't any doubt that we are watching the forces of world communism rise. We've heard the blasphemous statements. We've heard the denunciation of God. We've watched the massacre of Christians. The power of the false prophet and the power of this Babylonian priesthood. We told you about its power to mesmerize. Always seeking to capture as the professor and the instructor. Always seeking to brainwash its people, whether by the repetitious process of the use they used on Nebuchadnezzar or by the psychiatrist they're trying to turn loose on you now to tell you how to think and how you're supposed to act. Let me tell you today that when people start to talk about this great nation and its juvenile delinquency and its problems, I'll grant you we've got a lot of problems. But if you ever stop to think how many devils you've turned loose in your colleges, in your high schools, and how many witch doctors you have using every type of brainwashing, hypnotic philosophies on you, and what they're submitting you to. Let me tell you, my friends, this material they call music, this strange jargon they've turned loose on television and radio and out of every jukebox, that vibrates with all the vibrations of the witch doctor in the jungle, which was carefully designed to stir up all of the lowest and basest vibrations inside the human soul. It was intended to cause a tension and a relaxation in the realms of spiritual vision. And it is being used against you as a weapon. It's being used on your young people. Until today, among the young people of this nation, the children in your homes, those as you know, and you know their heart, you know their nature, and it is not necessarily a natural thing with them to turn to this. But the captivity, the repetition, the vibrant factor is selling today one of the vibrations of perdition itself upon our race. One of these days, my friends, we're going to get as smart as they did in Germany and some of these other places, and we're going to ban this witch doctor's syncopations from the jukeboxes and from the radios and the televisions of our nation. I have people who say, I don't believe in burning books, and I don't believe in attacking this harmless syncopation. Let me tell you something. Whenever it produces the wave of results as it attacks the very nerve centers and dulls them in perception and in responsibility and in morality of your race, then, my friends, it's as deadly as the virus which you would isolate. So there are certain things which are smart. And I tell you that this is a part of the warfare that is being waged against you. We're told here that the hosts of the little horn are going to be here waging war against God's kingdom when Christ comes. You are engaged right now in an economic warfare. This economic warfare is a part of the battle of Babylon's economy, which already subtly reached in its tentacles to try to gain great holds on you. And I want you to know that for 40 years or more, or 50 years or more, here in the United States of America, we've let Mystery Babylon, with its system of usury, control our economy. So our scientists and our technicians could create and produce more than any people had ever produced, but we hadn't learned how to keep it because the rascals were taking it away and siphoning it out. And when that wasn't enough, they captured your government and gave it away. Did you ever hear of anything more fantastic than to do everything in your power to keep your dollars from going out to serve your monetary, save your monetary system, and then ask for money to tax you so you could dump dollars into Africa? If you're trying to keep dollars in the United States, then don't dump dollars out anywhere. Someone said, what should you do? If they're hungry, give them extra wheat. We've got lots of it. Why give them dollars so that they can go to business and compete against you? Why give them anything these money changers can change to gold? The moment you learn to cut Babylon's source of money off, you're going to fold up one of the most insidious claws of the enemy reaching into God's kingdom. And I'm going to tell you one of the first great bulwarks of God's kingdom should be to smash this beast system in its control of the money system of the earth. Babylon must go. You'll note over here in the book of Revelation that it tells us that one of the things that is going to happen, and it relates to this system, is when finally this system falls. And when it falls, you see that the power of its false prophecy and its evil religious system is going to be destroyed by the very peoples that were under it. The very system itself revolts and tears and destroys it until it is wiped out with a great overwhelming overthrow of its catastrophic system. You know right now that this great nation of God's kingdom is going to win three kinds of warfare. The first warfare is going to be economic. You're going to win that. You're going to take America out from the hands of the money system. And you're going to create the great sound system of proper equity under God's kingdom. This is your destiny. Someone says, but I don't like the moves that are being made in Washington. My friends, with the very moves they're making in Washington, you're going to boomerang on those strange group of advisors. You think America is going to take a depression? You think this great nation that's learned how much it can produce and make is ever going to take a depression if somebody tells us they're short of dollars? They're going to say, where are all the dollars we had a few years ago? Oh, someone said, that's just printing press money. Well, let me tell you something. They're going to say, you better find a way to start that press up. Because that press was not just backed, my friends, by talk. It was backed by America's ability to produce. And they never turned it loose until they knew something was going to be produced. If you can produce for the money changer, you can produce for yourself. Listen to this. I turn for one moment over here to the book of James. And what he has to say about this hour is rather significant. He tells us here now, in this instance, he tells them, go now, ye rich men, weep and howl, for your miseries have come upon you. You say, well, now, does this mean that the scripture is against success and the gaining of wealth, the acquisition of substance? No. It's talking about a certain kind of rich men, and if you looked at the original translation, you'd discover there's also more chapters to James. But in this one, go now, ye rich men who by fraud have developed riches. Ye weep and howl now because your miseries have come upon you, and the people are crying against you. Your riches are corrupted, your garments are moth-eaten. That meant they had no spiritual covering and they had no spiritual value. Everything which they had was the shoddy opulence of wealth. Your riches are corrupted. Your gold and your silver is tankered. The time has suddenly come in the nations of God's kingdom when it's not ruled by gold and silver. Well, let me tell you something. If we didn't have one bit of gold and silver, we could still have a sound economy without the money changers. You never ate any gold and silver, did you? You've worn a little of it on your fingers and on your wrists, but it never kept you very warm. You'd eat all rather have a wool suit than you would a little gold and silver. You couldn't eat it. It doesn't have, my friends, anything but decorative use in most instances. It is a fair conductor of electricity, but generally speaking, there's plenty of copper for that purpose. So you see, the hour comes when suddenly the peoples have decided that gold and silver is no longer going to be the basis in which they're going to do business. And it says your gold and silver's tankered, and the rust of them. Now this shows that it's disintegrated in its value. It says because gold and silver do not rust. Silver may tarnish a little, but you'll never discover any gold disappearing by time. But anyhow, you'll discover that it no longer has power. It witnesses against you. It will eat your flesh as though it were with fire. These are the treasures that you heap together in the last days. Did you ever stop to think that Mystery Babylon that gathers the hordes today of world communism against you has also moved into your society to try by the same powers of Mystery Babylon with a succession of evil to capture you by this brainwashing mesmerism and a multitude of forces, and has actually been controlling your economy ever since the Federal Reserve System was built? That happened back in the days of Wilson when it was pulled over your eyes completely by Colonel House, who was part of the ship company's program and who was serving his Jewish family. And you have never had control of your own money from that day to this. Now listen, God Almighty says that these who control this wealth and to move out among God's kingdom to control it, they heaped up their treasures in the last days, wantonly raised it up. This treasure they heaped together. While you were fighting wars, which they helped to stir up, and while your boys were going to the ends of the earth to fight them, they were at home running all of the defense industries they could run. You know where they got. They even got the money from the government to send it, you know. They could build factories. I'd like to see you go down and borrow some money and build a big factory, and then get the government to buy all the material for you, hire all the specialists, run the factory, make all the profit, and then make cost plus 10. Let me tell you, international jewelry reaped a host of fortunes, and I can start calling off the names of wealth that was made for non-Christian refugees that came into this country who, under the fertility of this system, could get what no normal or honest American would have been able to have accomplished. Because they had to have a high sign. So what does the scripture say here? Behold, the hire of the laborer
who reaped down your fields and you kept it back by fraud, for his cry has reached unto the ears of the Lord of the Sabbath. The world is the field. God has already marked the fact of what's related to this. For you lived in pleasure on earth, and you were wanton in that you nourished your heart's desire for gold and power in the days of slaughter or war. Now you see what I'm talking about? These are not just rich men of industry who became rich by acquiring lots of things which they created. They're not men, my friends, that rose up in America's ranks or in the ranks of Christian nations by their skills. They were men who, by juggling your money, gained control of your riches, and then were able to get wealthier and wealthier while they killed your sons to get it and made their money in the days of slaughter. Someone said, "You a pacifist?" I'm not a pacifist until the last hammer and sickle come down. I'm not a pacifist until we have taken away the power of economy and of brainwashing and of tyrannical rule from the enemies of God's kingdom. I only believe in peace when the nations of this world shall learn peace under the kingdom of Christ. And I'm for peace. And I'm not going to put my sword up until Christ keeps his. Oh, you say, he's not got one? Let me tell you something. He told his disciples, didn't have a sword, they better sell their coat and buy one, because you don't trust everybody you meet. You can't do business with the Russians. We've got little Audley Stevenson, you know. He trusts the Russians. It's kind of odd, isn't it? He's been trying to tell us that the best way to get along with them is to surrender to them on every turn. Recognize Russia, give the votes away, recognize Red China and put her in the United Nations. Do everything that pleases them. Then if we do everything that pleases them, then they won't fight us because they'll like it. What they'll come over is they'll just put the little iron bands and chains on your wrist and make sure you work, that's all. You won't have the country, they'll have it. That's not the way it's going to be. And you know that the people themselves are going to cry out against the evil, and God Almighty said that these people condemned and killed the just, and then says, "Be patient therefore, brethren, unto the day of the coming of the Lord." Now you want to know who he's talking about? The scripture was talking about these Jews. Jesus talked to them in Matthew. And in Matthew he said they were guilty of the blood of all the righteous slain upon the face of the earth. He said that they were responsible for all that had been slain and all that would be slain upon the face of the earth. And he said this identified them. And he identified them. The Jews spoke right up. He said, Jesus said, "Yes, I know. You say if you lived your father's day, you wouldn't have killed the prophets. But you just admitted that you're their generation. You're the seed of the prophets. You're the children of them." The book of Revelation does not spare the identity of this mystery Babylon as the greatest evil that Christ says exists on the earth. And just because it's not always wearing armor, or it isn't always coming out with a armor in front of you, and it doesn't have maybe a group of assassins right in front of you, a lot of people think that the devil in a silk hat is not as dangerous as one with a bunch of war tags. That means he may kill more of your sons than you realize by his manipulation. If you turn over here and God says, "Mystery Babylon, who is it? For everyone whose name who wasn't written in the last book of life from the foundation of the world might wonder at it. But Mystery Babylon the Great is the same group of people," Jesus said, "who are guilty of the blood of all the righteous slain, been slain upon the earth." Christ already told you that was in Matthew. He told the Jews in Jerusalem they were that mysterious seed of the serpent and the viper. And over here in the book of Revelation here, concerning Mystery Babylon, it tells us again who they are. "And they were thy merchants, and in her is found the blood of the prophets and of the saints, of all that are slain upon the earth." Yes, it is true that in the theology of Rome, some Babylonianism was instituted. I can take you down to a Methodist church, and I can take you to a Baptist church and show you some Babylonianism too. Whether you know it or not, they still have just about as many gods as Mark the head of the Babylonian concepts of deity, and they haven't extracted themselves from this yet and don't know the difference. We haven't time tonight to talk about the greatest error in human understanding.